We've enjoyed some good singing this Lord's Day, both this morning and this afternoon as well. And appreciate the good singing that we have here and our good song leaders. I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We're going to be studying from Proverbs primarily this afternoon. At the close of June, going into the month of July, we had our youth lectures with Jason Harden. And among the many good things that he had to say and share with us and challenge us with, if you remember, he challenged us to read through the book of Proverbs in the book of July. And for once, I listened to the preacher and took him up on what he had to say. And as I was reading through, I was being reminded of many good things that I'd read in Proverbs, but I also noticed a few things. They stood out to me, and I plan to talk about that in some different sermons through the month of August. This phrase is found twice in the book of Proverbs, one who troubles his own house. It's found in chapter 11, verse 29, but I want to read chapter 15, verse 27. It says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." That phrase stood out to me, and it should stand out to all of us. You know, it's bad enough to cause trouble somewhere else. It's bad enough to cause trouble in someone else's house. That could be labeled as being malicious at worst and just careless at best. But doesn't it take an utter fool to trouble his own house? And that's what Proverbs talks about so much, is the wise person and the fool. This word trouble is translated from the Hebrew word akar. This means to roil water, to disturb or afflict. I have to be honest with you, I had to look up the word roil because I don't use that very often. Look that word up in an English dictionary, and it means to unsettle by stirring up. If you've got a body of water, the sediment will work its way down to the bottom, and it will stay there unless it's kicked up or stirred up. And if you can picture in your mind someone taking a spoon or taking some kind of a stirring instrument and stirring up water, and getting all the sediment all stirred up and making it cloudy once again. That's the idea behind this word trouble. Everything is smooth, everything is okay until this person comes along and does his stirring. And then it upsets it for everyone. The person who would trouble his own house is the person who would bring hurt and pain and misery and ultimately ruin upon those that he claims to love the most. In troubling his house, he is failing those who are dependent upon him, those who are counting on him. What I'd like for us to do is to stay primarily in the book of Proverbs and take a look at five things that we can do to trouble our own house. Things the book of Proverbs brings to our attention and tells us to avoid. Now, obviously, there's not just five. Five is just getting started. But these are five that stood out to me and five that I want to share with you. We can stay right here in the text where we have started. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27 mentions greed. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. The Bible repeatedly warns us of the danger of covetousness and greed. We'll go quickly to the New Testament, a passage that's familiar to many of us, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. As we read down through these verses, I want us to read them like we're reading the Proverbs and take a look at the warnings that are given in these verses, the dangers that are before those who desire to be rich and those who have a love for money. Those who are greedy and covetous. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Look at that phrase. Harmful lust. Here's someone that troubles his own house. in pursuing wealth and being greedy and covetous. He falls for harmful lust that bring harm to himself, but not just to himself, but also to those in his home. He will fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The list in this verse goes on and on of the bad things that happen to the person who desires to be rich and follows that temptation and has that love of money. I've used the illustration before of throwing a rock into a pond. And before that happens, the surface of that body of water is smooth, but when that rock hits that water, there's an impact. And pretty soon the entire surface is covered with ripples. That would be the person who troubles his house. But notice, where is that impact felt the most? The water immediately surrounding where that rock hits. The person who troubles his house, the person who desires to be rich and follows after that desire, having a love for money, it's those who are closest to him that are impacted the most. How many households? I'm sure we could find the statistics. How many households have to deal with those who are addicted to gambling? And their money is gone. The savings is gone. They lose their house. They lose everything. And the spouse and the children are left in a state of want because one person brought that upon his house. Get rich quick schemes. Investing in something and having that money vanish, taken away as Solomon says, it grows wings and it flies away. Those who cheat on their taxes, those who cut corners, those who steal, all of those problems eventually come back home. They eventually catch up with the person who does it. Eventually they come back home. You know, the book of Proverbs and the Bible mention some specific things that we can do, sins that we commit as we are pursuing those things for which we are greedy and covetous. One would be taking bribes. And that brings us back to our verse we were looking at, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Here's the contrast. So in the immediate context here, it's one who's greedy for gain will take the bribe. But in taking the bribe, what is he doing? He's perverting justice. And that sin will catch up with him. Now, he may have the bribe, he may have the money, but trouble is eventually going to come to his house. But he who hates bribes will live. I don't care how much money you offer, I'm not going to partake in that evil. He will preserve himself, and his family will be spared. Lying in order to gain wealth. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fancy of those who seek death. That fleeting fancy, that desire that is there for money. Look at what you can have. You just have to tell a little lie. You just have to cut a corner here. And you pursue that, and you may even grasp it for a moment, but it's fleeting, it's gone. But the lie remains. The sin remains. The ruined reputation remains, troubling his house. Oppressing the poor, Proverbs 22 and at verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. I understand it's being regulated more and more, but 20 years ago when they really first hit the scene, these payday title loan places, charging enormous amounts of interest upon those who could least afford to pay it. I'm glad those things are being regulated. But those things, the very existence of those places is condemned by the book of Proverbs, charging enormous amounts of interest on those who cannot afford to pay. Those who would increase their wealth in that way will come to poverty. God will see to it. Now, how about stealing? Of course, we could find plenty of verses in Proverbs, but I thought about what Achan did in Joshua chapter 7, Remember, there was the ban on the loot that they would find, the silver, the gold, the riches that they would find as they conquered each city. Those things belonged to God. And as they would go in and conquer a city, all of the riches of that city, it belonged to God. But here comes Achan. He saw some of these things, he coveted them, and he kept them for himself. Who was he stealing from? He was stealing from God. And God caught him. He had to pay for it. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 24, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Literally, this man brought trouble to his house. "The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. His family literally paid with him because he stole from God. It's left here as an example for us. We need to heed this warning. How can we trouble our house? Greed, covetousness. That is a sin of which we must repent and get out of our hearts and get out of our lives, or it will bring trouble to us, but it will also bring trouble to those who are close to us. Secondly, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. And perhaps laziness is at the opposite end of the spectrum. The person who is greedy will do whatever he can to get that thing that he covets. The lazy person doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything to support himself or to support his household. Well, the Bible tells us that laziness leads to many things, none of which are good. One is that it leads to waste. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Here's a man, he went out to hunt, he got game, he brings it back home, and it rots, it wastes, because he's too lazy to cook it, too lazy to dress it out, too lazy to fix it and prepare it, and so it's wasted. Things have to be upkept. Things that we have, they have to be taken care of. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and at verse 18, "Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks." If we are lazy, everything around about us will rot. It will decay. It will deteriorate and it will be wasted. The Bible says that laziness leads to hunger. Proverbs chapter 19 and at verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Laziness leads us to just stay in the bed. And when we don't get up and we don't work and we don't see to our needs, we're going to be hungry and have nothing to eat. It also leads to poverty. Chapter 20 and verse 13, "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread." I don't know, does anyone have a snooze button anymore? I know a lot of us have moved to our smartphones as our alarm clocks, and I guess they have snoozes as well. The temptation is just stay in bed and sleep. But the person that does that will come to poverty. Get up. Get your work done. When I first started preaching, a man who is very much my mentor gave me a lot of advice. I tried to heed all of it that I could. And one of them, one piece of advice he gave is, you need to put yourself on a work schedule and you need to get up. You need to set your alarm and you need to get up and you need to get to work. And I've tried my best to follow that advice. Because without having a place where you have to go and clock in, there's the temptation to cut the corners and to not go. So practicing some discipline, but we all need to do that. We all need to do that. I think one thing that puts a job Someone who's applying for a job head and shoulders above the others that they're in competition with is if they'll simply show up for work. If they'll show up for work, they're heads and shoulders above their competition. The Bible says, get out of bed and get to work, or you'll have hunger and you'll come to poverty. And also, the lazy man is frustrated. Proverbs 13 and at verse 4, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Desires but has nothing. Why don't I have what everybody else has? Why don't I have the cars everyone else has, and the house everyone else has, and the vacation that everyone has, and this and that that everyone else has, and they've spent all day sitting on the couch with the remote control in their hand, wishing they had everything? It leads to frustration. We need to work. We need to do something productive, positive with our life, and we'll have those things that we need. And laziness leads to a ruined reputation. Our Bible reading just a few moments ago was from Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, where Solomon went by the house, the field of a lazy man, and he gained understanding. It was grown over. It was falling apart. And what did he learn? That's what happens to the lazy person. And what reputation did that man have? Well, Solomon says he's the lazy man. And he has a ruined reputation. Now, how does this trouble our household? I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's not true. You see, if you're providing for your family and you waste and you come to be in poverty, they're going to be hungry too. That's going to bring trouble to your household, to your dependents. They're going to suffer right along with you. But here's something else about laziness. Just like diligence, laziness is a learned behavior. And if you model laziness before your children, guess what? Chances are they're going to learn to be lazy too. They're going to learn to be dependent on someone else too. Need to break that cycle. Need to get up. We need to get to work. The Bible says that we can bring trouble to our house just by doing nothing at all, by being lazy. Third, the Bible says that we can trouble our house with contentions. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9 and verse 19, there's a very interesting progression that I find in this chapter. Solomon says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. A house that has a contentious woman in it, it's preferable to live up on the corner of the roof. Well, at this time, a lot of the roofs were flat, and that was more plausible than in our day today. But the idea is if you have to share a house with someone who's contentious, you're better off living on the roof. You go down 10 verses and on second thought, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now forget about living on the roof. It's better to just get far away than to have to share that house with someone who is contentious. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1, Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. I believe the King James Version in Proverbs 21, verse 9, has the idea, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a wide house shared with a contentious woman or person. The idea is this is a nice house. This is a big house. But you don't want to stay there because of who is there, because of the person who is there making it miserable to live in that house. Contentions are described in the book of Proverbs as continual dripping. In Proverbs 19 and at verse 13, says, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and we'll talk about that next. But it says, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. That leaky faucet at night that has such an effect upon you that you get up and you find your wrench and you fix it in the middle of the night. Why? Because you can't stand to hear it any longer. That has to come to an end. Proverbs 27 and at verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. It cannot be restrained. It cannot be stopped. A continual dripping. In the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 19, as Job and his friends are going back and forth, Job tells them what their advice and their help is doing to him. They insist that they're trying to help Job, that they're speaking for God, that they're doing what is right. And Job is saying, "What strength I have left, you're wearing away." Job chapter 14 and at verse 19, "As water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man." Here's the idea. This is the way Job felt. And that was addressed to God. That statement was addressed to God. But that's the way he felt. That this was just wearing him away. Water takes the path of least resistance. Water is fluid. But yet water can be used in such a way that it has a devastating effect. We talk about water torture. That dripping that would drive someone crazy. The same thing is true about a house that contains a contentious person. A contentious person. A constant, steady diet of complaining and arguing and fighting will ruin any relationship. Whether it be a marriage, whether it be in a home, whether it be in a workplace, whether it be in a club, it be in a team, it be in a congregation, it doesn't matter. That irritant that is there is going to drive people away. Here's some things that we need to learn about contentions that would arise within our home and would threaten to trouble our house. We need to remember that we cannot control other people. But we can and we must control how we respond to situations. We need to remember that. Perhaps we need to learn how to properly resolve our anger and our frustrations. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And instead of letting that anger build up, and it blows up in a fight in your home, instead, let's calmly resolve the matter. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Like that water that pours forth, that washes away strength and stability. Same thing is true with contention that comes out of people's mouths. Here's an interesting verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving." So stop the arguing. Stop the complaining. Stop the bickering. It's an honorable thing to stop that. Since any fool can start a fight. Anyone can start a fight. It takes a wise, godly man or woman to stop it. To bring it to an end. What are some of the things that can trouble our house? Well, fighting, arguing, complaining, contentions. That brings trouble to a home. We need to repent. We need to turn away from that. Fourth, a failure to discipline children most definitely brings trouble to one's home. Parents are given an incredible responsibility. If a husband and a wife have been blessed with a child, they have been given a great blessing, but they have also been given an incredible responsibility. to raise that child. And this is a responsibility that cannot be put off on someone else and cannot be ignored. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In the raising up of a child, corrective discipline sometimes becomes necessary. And that foolishness needs to be driven away. That rod of correction, whatever that punishment is, needs to be administered. If done properly, it is not abuse. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And yes, those words are found in the Bible. A discipline needs to be administered. If done correctly, it is not abuse. If done properly, it is actually an expression of love. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So notice the discipline has to be administered. It is an act of love. To refuse to do it, to spare your child of it, is actually an expression of hate. How can you say that? Well, in our study, we're fast-forwarding. We're looking ahead to the results of failing to discipline a child. And the Bible shows us, Proverbs tells us, that's going to bring trouble in the house. It's much better to handle the incident when the child is small than to have to deal with it when they become a teenager or an adult. So take care of it promptly. Handle it consistently, quickly, and promptly. Do it early in life. This is a hard and an unpleasant and a tiresome task. But if we fail to do it, or if we refuse to do it, we are bringing trouble upon our house. Proverbs 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. The son that has not been disciplined, the son, the daughter that has not been corrected, and they go off into life and they make foolish decisions. It's going to affect mom and dad. Remember, where that impact hits, those closest to the point of impact are going to feel it the most. Mom and dad are going to feel it the most. Spare yourself of this trouble and discipline your children. Teach them right from wrong. Set boundaries for them. Establish expectations for your children and set forth and implement the consequences when there's disobedience. They'll learn from these things, but if they're never taught, they'll never learn. Pretty soon they'll be outside of your control, and it won't be you that they're talking back to. It'd be a boss that they're talking back to and wondering why they got fired from a job. It'd be a teacher they talk back to and wondering why they're having trouble at school. It'd be a cop they're talking back to and wondering why they're going to spend the night in jail. And ultimately, it will be God they try to talk back to, and they'll be wondering why they're spending eternity in hell. Now, that's the big picture. That's what's at stake. So we need to take this matter very seriously. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Christy and I went to Kroger the other day, which isn't uncommon. But as we were waiting in line to check out, it didn't take us long to realize we'd picked the wrong time to come to Kroger. Because in the checkout line right next to us was, I perceive, three generations. You had grandma and you had mom and you had, I think, three children. And mom had her cart going through the checkout line in front, and grandma was in the back with her cart, and her granddaughter sitting in the cart facing her, upset about something. I could hear the fussing and everything, and I looked over and saw this child, 3-4 years old, punching her grandmother. And I don't mean doing this. I mean punching her grandmother. And her grandmother just standing there and taking it. Are you kidding me? If I tried to do something like that when I was little like that, I would have woken up the next day wondering where my teeth went. A lack of respect. How sad. How sad. Felt sorry for the grandma. Felt sorry for the mom, but really feel sorry for that girl. Because no one's teaching her that the world doesn't revolve around her. For her and people like her, screwing in a light bulb is going to be a real easy thing to do. They just have to hold it up and the world revolves around them. And it screws in. That's the way some people think. That's the way some kids are being raised to think. You know who that comes back on? That comes back on mom and dad. Maybe on grandma, on grandpa. Oh, we need to teach our children to respect us as parents. Because if children won't respect mom and dad, they won't respect anybody. They won't respect anyone, and they'll be a source of grief and bitterness and shame to the ones who love them the most. And the last one we're going to look at today is marital unfaithfulness. This point should be obvious, and it shouldn't really require any kind of explanation. But I find it very interesting as you begin reading the book of Proverbs, it doesn't take you very long until you get to some very concentrated sections of the book addressing the sin of fornication and adultery. And in comparison to the rest of the book of Proverbs, you discover that it was addressed not only first, but it was addressed in the most concentrated manner of all. Almost the entirety of chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal with the sin of fornication and adultery. In Proverbs chapter 5, I want to read just the passages that we have here. Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. This is the seductress, the harlot. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. The warning here is that going to the bed that is not yours is going to bring a loss of honor, a loss of wealth. Your wealth and your labors are going to belong to somebody else. It's going to bring a loss of health. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 through 35, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Good question. The obvious answer is no. There's no way you can go to the bed of adultery and not suffer for it. It's impossible. Can a man do this? No. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. There's no excuse. None. Shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. And no one faults him. He's hungry. And so he steals bread so that he can eat. No one can fault that, but he's still going to have to pay for it. But what about the fool that steals another man's wife? Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. You steal a man's bread, and you may be able to come back and repay in some way. It might take everything in your house. to repay for that bread that you stole, but you can satisfy him. But you take his wife, and there's nothing you're going to give him to satisfy him. You stirred up his jealousy. You stirred up his wrath. You've brought trouble on your house because you brought trouble on that house. The Bible lets us know, Proverbs lets us know here from the very beginning of how dangerous this is. The loss of innocence, the destruction of one's spiritual life and their soul, the wounds, the dishonor, the reproach, the jealousy, and the fury. Marriage is a covenant relationship that is maintained by a mutual trust. I wasn't there for your wedding. At least I don't think I was there for any of your weddings. But I imagine in your wedding, some vows were stated that went somewhat as follows. I promise to forsake all others and hold you alone. That's a promise. And that marriage is built on the trust that each spouse has in the other that they're going to live up to that promise. They're not going to violate it. And they're not going to bring someone else into that which is shared uniquely, especially between the husband and the wife. It's been, I think, about 6 years now since Brother Ted Smith passed away. And I remember one of the things that Gene wanted said at his funeral is that in all the years of their marriage, he never once gave her reason to suspect that he had eyes for anyone else but her. What a blessing. What a blessing that she could hold to. And she could hold up on such a sad day, such a sad occasion, that her husband did her right. At Camp Noah a couple of weeks ago, this was my 7th year and Christy's 6th of being involved in Camp Noah. And it didn't take me a couple of years getting to know the campers who were there, the young people who were there, of how many people were there from broken homes. From broken homes. And this isn't just a segment that's pulled out of the world. These are by and large children of our brethren who are going to this camp. And how many of them had to go back home to broken homes? This past camp, Bobby Scrimcher, who was in the pulpit last Sunday morning, he and I and a third counselor, Brian Cosner, were driving through the campground very quickly. And we noticed, I looked off to the side, and I noticed that there was someone sitting on the back porch of a camp, of a cabin. And that's not supposed to happen. We stress in camp that you're not to go off by yourself. You're not to be alone. And I mentioned that to the other two and said, what's going on over here? Do you know who this person is? And Bobby Scrimcher, he said, I believe so. And so we pulled up there. He got out and he went and talked to her for just a moment. And then he said, you two go on and we're going to talk. And they came out and they sat down at a picnic table where they were in view of everyone. And they had a good talk, and we went off and let them talk. That young lady, her father committed adultery and wrecked the parent, the marriage. And it's tearing her up. The whole time she was at camp, you could see that pain in her face. You could see that hurt in her face. And this father was serving as a deacon in the Lord's church. But it tore her work. By then, that was later in the week, everyone's exhausted, everyone's tired, but she was especially tired of carrying that weight. And it got the best of her that day. Divorce inflicts pain. It inflicts suffering. It brings trouble. Not just to the innocent spouse, but it also brings trouble to the children. And let's remember that. Listen to me, brethren. Go home to your own bed. Not to anyone else's. Because regardless of what Satan may try to tell you about the joy about the privilege, about what is owed to you, it brings nothing but suffering and trouble to you, to your home, to the other home, and to God's church. Go home to your own bed. That's what Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 says. Again, there are a great many other things that we could look at from the book of Proverbs, talking about troubling our own house. But we will let this stand. We'll let this study stand as it is. As Christians, we know that we have so much already stacked against us. We have so many things, so many challenges that we already have to overcome to live the life that God calls upon us to live and to maintain our homes, our marriage, and bringing up our children. We already have enough challenges. Don't bring any more home. Don't make it any harder than it already is. Greed and laziness, fighting and arguing, refusing to discipline your children, going to someone else's marriage bed. All of these things bring trouble upon our home. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, but the house of the righteous will stand. This congregation is made up of individuals, but many of the individual Christians in this congregation are also parts of households. And we want those households to be strong, because we want this congregation to be strong. So let's take the warning of Scripture seriously, and let's not do anything that would bring trouble to our own home. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to obey the gospel, putting on the Lord in baptism. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.